As you take your Bibles, be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Father, take this word, this is your word, bless it to us as we hear and as we have heard it, as we apply it, as we have seen and read and heard what you are saying to us. Let it be clear to us, this list of qualifications for a servant in the church, those set apart for a special service in the church. Lord, help us to hear what you would have us to hear from it today and even into the future, as we must look at these words over and over again to stay in line and stay true to your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church leadership continued, and actually it's a church blueprint, as all of 1 Timothy, and now we're in chapter 3, continuing where we left off before Advent season with church leadership today, a deacon description. As we close out the year of 2020 and prepare to move into 2021, we return to the subject of church leadership. Prior to the season of Advent, we had been focusing on the office of overseer as described by Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the form of character qualities. That's what he lists for us. He doesn't really tell us what the jobs are or the position really is supposed to do. We learn that from other parts of Scripture. Same is true here for the deacons. As you will recall, we had discovered in earlier times together that the term overseer or bishop, as some translations read, and elder and pastor are all interchangeable. Different words describing the same church office. Today, we start our examination of a different type of servant leader, the church deacon. John Kenneth Galbraith, in his autobiography called A Life in Our Times, illustrates the devotion of Emily Gloria Wilson, his family's servant, housekeeper. It had been a wearying day, he said, and I asked Emily to hold all the telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly after that, the phone rang, and it was President Lyndon Johnson calling from the White House. "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." "He's sleeping, Mr. President," he said, "not to disturb him." "We'll wake him up. I want to talk to him." "No, Mr. President. I work for him, not you." When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. "Tell that woman I want her here in the White House." Yeah. Dedicated servants, they know and respect their masters well. A call from the President of the United States didn't entice Emily Wilson to go against her master's will. A true servant of King Jesus who accepts a call to the church office of deacon must also not flinch from serving in the king's best interest, even as pressures will come. Now, we're ready now to gain a better understanding of the second office that Paul characterizes here in 1 Timothy, the office of deacon. But before we dive headlong into understanding the deacon qualifications, we'll start that next week. We'll do something a little different, kind of like what we did when we came into the office of overseer, elder, pastor before. So a little bit of a different overview this morning. So we need to visit, whatever the case may be, the biblical background, the right motivations, and the important relationships that are connected to this office. So we begin with the scriptural roots of this office. What are the scriptural roots of this office. Where is it found in the Bible? How do we come about this office besides just reading it here in 1 Timothy chapter 3? The church leadership office of deacon, like the other church leadership office of overseer, pastor, elder, appears to have taken shape over time. What we see here in 1 Timothy is a later understanding in the scope of the early church, later writing. Paul's writing came later in the scope of the New Testament writing. And so what we see here is a picture coming together that wasn't in its fullness in the first and early days of the church in Jerusalem when it was first starting. Timothy, over time then, well, Paul writing to Timothy, and over time this has developed into what we see here. Now, unlike the office of overseer, elder, pastor, there is only one Greek term that describes this office. There are not three. We don't have to go and try to chase all those words down this time. We're only looking at one word, and that word is diakonos. The Greek word is diakonos. In ordinary usage, the term diakonos means servant, minister, messenger, if you will. It is found 29 times in the confines of the New Testament, though only three of those usages refer to the technical office of the church deacon. And two of those are found right here in verses 8 and verses 12. Another one over in Philippians. And also we have to take into, if I'm telling you that it appears 29 times, that's in the Greek text. So you're not going to find the word deacon 29 times in your New Testament translation. You're often going to see the word servant. But behind that is this word diakonos, and it depends on the context of where it's coming from. So then we see it here appearing as the word deacon in verses 8 and 12. And in the English Standard Version, of which I'm preaching from, the English word deacons with an S, plural, also appears in verses 10 and 13, if you were following me. So you said, well, it's there more times than you just said. Yes, but there's a reason for that. Those terms in verses 10 and 13 are as they are translated from verb form. So they don't actually, the word diakonos is not actually there. It's a verb form of that word. And it looks like a noun to us because there's deacons, right? So just, that's a little bit of understanding of why we see the words and how they come to us, but trying to understand that this word does mean servant. The other occurrence of this word, diakonos, is used in a technical sense in Philippians 1:1, where Paul, as he does when he normally addresses the church to whom he's writing, would say, to such and such. And in that case, he said, to the overseers and deacons. So he actually said, this is who I'm writing to in this place. I want you to hear what I have to say. That's what he'd be saying to the leaders there in Philippi. And though the term diakonos is not directly used, the first mention in the New Testament of men who were selected by the church to help carry the leadership load, and you know this, many of you, is found in Acts chapter 6, where the seven were chosen. They're just not called deacons there. So There's different schools of thought, but the main Orthodox and traditional thought is those were deacons. That's what they were doing. They were chosen to serve the leadership, chosen to serve the body. And so we look at that and we read in Acts chapter 6 these words in verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That is a very powerful text, and we'll be using it in conjunction with this morning's message quite a lot. So even though that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he never uses this technical term diakonos in that text, but he does use related verb forms like diakonia, a service, and diakoneo. So those root words of that are in there and translated into our English. The men selected by the church in Acts chapter 6 were selected to lighten the load of the apostles who desperately needed to remain devoted more to prayer and the ministry of the word rather than serving tables. And though the origin of the deacons is not known for certain, most Bible scholars do believe that the seven chosen here in Acts 6 are the prototypes of the New Testament deacon. This line of thinking also accords well with the traditional Orthodox view of the office of deacon. The duties assigned to the seven correspond well with the more detailed information that we have in front of us here in 1 Timothy, where we read earlier this morning from chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. Those verses give us a more detailed, and it's not really giving us, really, again, job descriptions more than it is giving us character descriptions. That's what we see in the 1 Timothy reading here. Benjamin Merkel is right to observe that because Paul does not list any of the duties, that's in here in 1 Timothy 3, because he does not list any of the duties that deacons are to perform, it is likely that the early church did already understand that the seven chosen that were reported by Luke in Acts chapter 6 were the model. That was the prototype for their ministry. As deacons were responsible for caring for physical needs of the body, congregation, doing whatever was needed so that the elders could focus on their work of teaching and shepherding. So the scriptural roots here for the understanding of the church leadership office of deacon are not many, because that's really about all the only place we can go to see the very root of it. But they run deep, because once that's done in Acts, we begin to see how the church progresses and how the letters of Paul and others, Peter and others, progress. There's more development of what that will look like. And then we have this model here to Timothy. Let's turn our attention to spiritual reasons now for the office of the deacon. And since we do believe that the origin of the deacon service is to be basically rooted right here over there in chapter 6 of Acts, it would be good if we could look at that same text and try to understand some of the reasoning behind why the office of deacon should even exist in the local church. I am not alone in observing that chapter 6 has a twofold reason for having a deacon ministry in the local church. These reasons have to do with unity in the body and freeing up the time for the apostles and their main ministry calling. And we might add that at that point, today we don't have apostles, because that time frame when they needed to be was then, but we have pastor/elder/overseer. So we're going to use that terminology for a little bit. But persons in that office would be the ones that we're speaking of, getting to spend more time praying and being in the Word instead of serving the tables. Not that that's not important. It's all important. And so we'll hit more of that as we go on here. So even though that, you know, Paul listed that, gave this list of elder qualifications to Timothy that we see here in 1 Timothy as he wrote it, he also gave a list of elder qualifications to Titus. So if you were to go to Titus chapter 1, you would see a list of elder qualifications there. But in Titus, you will not see the list for deacon qualifications. So he didn't produce a list of deacon qualifications for the church in Crete, where Titus was. That may indicate, we're not entirely sure, but it may indicate that the churches in Crete were yet too young to even need deacons. Okay? So if you think about the church in Jerusalem, that was growing, and you look back in chapter 5 of Acts of how the church was exploding in growth. And then all of a sudden we hit chapter 6, and I just read for you from what Luke had written to us in chapter 6, all of a sudden there's a problem. But the church was growing, but there's a problem. And now we're going to call some men to serve. So even in the first church, there were not deacons, so to speak, at the onset. As soon as they started the church, there were elders, but not necessarily deacons. So what am I trying to say? Am I trying to say we don't ever need any deacons? And no, that's not what the scripture says. But we just need to understand what God is showing us through all of that. It should be obvious that from Luke's text in the first chapters of Acts, first few chapters of Acts, that men of the caliber of deacon were not called to action as soon as the church started. However, in Acts 6:1, Luke alerts us that the church was growing in numbers. The Hellenists, or the Greek-speaking Jews, that's who the Hellenists are, the Greek-speaking Jews of the day, brought a complaint against the Hebrews. It seems that the Hebrew widows were being taken care of properly. That's what we would observe from that text, that they were being taken care of properly, while the Hellenistic widows were getting overlooked. First glance, that might seem like there's a problem with the benevolence program, but there's something deeper here. Turns out that this is a problem of disunity in the body. There's discord being sown in the body. This is not a logistical problem, but it certainly is a spiritual issue. There was dissension developing between the Hebrews and the Hellenists, and the apostles recognized that this was a real problem, and they took immediate action. And while they could have solved the issue, now listen, the apostles, who were basically the acting pastors of that day in those churches, in that church in Jerusalem, that's where we're back in Acts 6, right? Just thinking about that for a moment. So the apostles, acting as pastors, saw the problem and they needed to take immediate action. What was going on before they took this action? Were there any problems up to this point? Was it a spotless, clean, perfect church up to that point? Probably not. You know, we're humans, right? They were too, right? Everybody except Christ. I mean, he's a human, but he's fully God. So that's a different story. So up until this time, they were probably taking care of things that needed to be taken care of spiritually to keep harmony in the body. Must have been doing that. But all of a sudden, it became a little bit larger issue, and they realized that they were being torn apart from what they were actually called to do, was to dig deeper into the Word, pray over the body, and minister and teach the Word. And they realized that it was going to take too much time away from that to go do this other thing. So they recognized that they needed to call some other men into action. The hearts of men needed to be addressed even deeper. And the Holy Spirit now leads them to a very different solution rather than saying, gotta take care of that, get that on my list. We're gonna delegate a little here. That's what's gonna happen. But we're not just gonna delegate ourselves. What's gonna happen here? Or what did happen here? Well, hang on for that. The solution that they came up with was driven by two things. The first thing was the need for unity in the body of believers. It's the first thing that was driving this. They knew that they had to maintain the unity. They would have the church at large. Okay? That's us. All of us and specifically those of us who are members of this body, who have a say in how this ought to go. We are Baptists. We are congregationally formed and organized. And so we have a say. And in Acts chapter 6, it says the church came. It says in verse 2, if you look closely of Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it says the full number of disciples. That's everybody that is a disciple in the body of that local body. It says full, and there's a reason that we need to understand that. That's the church. That's the congregation. And the apostles say, to the full congregation, you guys pick 7 men. But not just any men. Be cognizant of the fact that they need to be men who are paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing even in their own lives. Okay? We all travel different roads and at different times in our lives we're closer to the Holy Spirit. All of us know that that is even true. You guys observe. You guys pick seven men. Bring them back to us and we will confirm or not. We trust you. That's trust in the congregation, folks. That's not elder rule. That's elder-led congregation rule. That's where we're headed with this whole understanding. That's where I believe God is heading, taking us with an understanding of what needs to be the case in our local churches. Pick seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to accomplish the task of restoring order in the church. We might ask the question, why is unity in the body such a big deal? But again, we will draw on Luke's account of the Acts, the entire book of the Acts, just trying to zoom back for a moment and take the helicopter and do a flyover of the whole book and kind of look down upon this book for a few things that might point us in a direction to understand why unity is a God-given thing, is a God-desired thing in the body. No less than six times in the Acts do we find unity in the body of Christ that is a pivotal ingredient. And we find it many times. We're just looking at six, okay? We could find many, many more, even in the book of Acts. But we're just looking here at the multiplication of the joy and the well-being of God's people. What's happening when they're all together? I'm going to give you a 50-cent word here. A Greek word is called homothumadon. Let's say that together. Homothumadon. Isn't it cool when you get words that have power behind them? Yeah. Right? Here's a German word that's like that I love. Heilgeschichte. Right? I'm not German, nor could I tell you or read any more German. But the word Heilgeschichte means salvation history. Isn't that cool though? So you learn that and you learn a little bit and then you're so powerful that you're good for nothing. But I love this word, homothumadon. I'm going to use it a few times this morning. But what does that word mean? It just means to be in one accord. That doesn't mean you're all riding in a Honda. It means that you are all together. Okay? You're all in one accord. You are together in your thought. You are with one mind. You are with one purpose. And so that's the word, homothumadon. So here are the six instances that we can see clearly in the book of Acts. In the upper room, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. The disciples continued in one accord in prayer in the upper room. What was the result of their being in accord in prayer? Well, Pentecost brought the gift of the Holy Spirit of God and the power to preach Jesus boldly, seeing thousands repent and turn to Jesus. Post-Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. The result of the church's accord in prayer in verse 46 was the daily addition of new believers as described in verse 47. First persecution, Acts 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God in one accord. They were all filled with the holy anger at that point. Upon hearing of Peter and John's persecution at the hands of the chief priests and elders, the church lifted up their voice in one accord. The result of their accord, being in accord in such prayers, was that the place where they assembled was shaken. The text literally says that. Was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with a boldness not known to men only. This is from God. The fourth one here is the death of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. They were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. This accord came in the wake of the death of Ananias and Sapphira, which was to make a point. God was making a point of people's hearts being wrong. In that instance, giving and then covering one another that they weren't giving. Two verses later, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Could we say, instead of scared to death, saved to death or saved from death? You know, saved because of? The Lord was making a point, and he made it well. And he makes it well with us as we read the rest of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, verse 6. Philip in Samaria, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke. As the Samaritans came with one accord, we see in verse 8 that there was great joy in that city. And then in Acts chapter 15, verse 25, being assembled with one accord. Okay, that's the Jerusalem Council. There was dissension in a bigger, broader range of the churches, and they were coming together to make a decision on this circumcision, really. That's what that decision was about Judaizers and Judaism. And so they come together, but they were all in one accord. A letter from the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. Disagreement had turned to accord. Had turned to, we're going to agree that this is what God wants us to do. The result in verses 31 through 35 was that the teaching and preaching of the word continued in Antioch. So, here's the deal. When Homothumadon arrives, good things follow. Amen. In the upper room, Homothumadon preceded the appearance and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Daily, Homothumadon preceded the daily addition of new believers. Homothumadon is in the face of persecution, preceded dramatic filling of the people by the Holy Spirit, which preceded the bold proclamation of God's word. Upon the death of Ananias and Sapphira, Homothumadon produced increasing addition of believers. Heeding the word of God with whom Homothumadon brought great joy to a city, and Homothumadon of the church leadership provided encouragement and continued teaching among other Christians. Church, we're talking about unity, order, God's order, but our own hearts being set towards pleasing God, even if he makes me mad, or you make me mad, or she does this to you, or yeah, okay? Because that's going to happen. I mean, we're going to get in the way of each other. We are going to sin against one another, but we still have to seek unity. And that's the first reason here that the deacons are chosen, was to squelch disorder, was to bring unity about, was to go the deeper extra mile for those who were called to do this, to serve God in that capacity, to keep unity together. That's not an easy job. Unity. Well, the first of the reasons here is that. The second reason is found in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Acts, where we have kind of secondarily set ourselves for a little bit this morning. It says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But even back in verse 2 of that Acts reading, the apostles had said to the full group of disciples, the whole church, the whole congregation, the disciples had said to them, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They were not saying that serving tables was a menial task below them because they had been doing it already. And elders and deacons will do those things together, but there's a separation here for the purpose of staying in the word and staying on the knees for the church, because the enemy can actually use that to disperse the elders out to take care of all these little things going on and lose track of what they need to be doing. So that's the second reason that we really see from the Bible of why we need deacons, to free up the elders, to free up the pastors to do their work. It is true that elders have a role in maintaining unity in the body, but there comes a time when that task can be too great. And that's what I believe happened here in Acts chapter 6. Passed on to trustworthy deacons. Free the elders to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles understood what first priorities were for them. The same must be true of elders in the local church. They may, and oftentimes would, will recognize discord in the body, and then immediately initiate deacon activities to bring about spiritual healing, so that they might continue with their own important work of praying, teaching, and preaching. To be sure, though, deacons not only serve to squelch disunity in the body, they can also be appointed in a local church in a variety of ways that is often culturally dependent. Okay, and we already know some of this. They can be asked to serve ushering, greeting, serve in taking care of the church finances. This is already happening here. You know, campus security, building maintenance, groundskeeping, the list goes on. That doesn't mean that we just, you know, grab a deacon and clean the toilet guy. I mean, however, we have some that do that. So, you know, you have servants here. So we're not saying that. We're just trying to understand that there is a separation of the elder and the deacon. Okay, that's what Paul is really showing us here in these lists, and we've already gone quite a bit on the elder, the pastor. So, which is plural, by the way. We've talked a lot about plurality in that eldership, and then what's that difference in how the deacon serves. So. This is where we're at. And the spiritual reasons for having deacons in the church are to bring about and maintain unity and to free up the elders for doing the work that God has called them specifically to. So we've looked now at scriptural roots and spiritual reasons. Let's just finally take a look here at some significant relationships. We're already rolling on that, just talking about elders and deacons, but let's look a little deeper. In other words, what are the important relationships that come to bear in the life of a deacon? There are several. Let's begin with the most important one. His relationship to Jesus Christ. That's number one. If we lose out on that one, it's a wash. Part of the testing called out here in verse 10 of our text in 1 Timothy is that of other Christians bearing witness that the man has indeed experienced the saving grace of God and exhibits an established relationship with Christ Jesus. Second one, his relationship. And these are in somewhat of a hierarchical order, if I may say so. His relationship to Christ, his relationship to his family. If that one's out of order, none of the rest of this is going to work. We've already said that about the Christ relationship. That's first, but that's true in our own lives. Our Christ relationship is first, and then our family, and then comes the church, and it's working the same way for these deacons. His relationship to family, if he's married, he and his wife are to serve the church together. And that's part of what Paul is saying in the qualification that speaks to his wife down in verse 11. We'll cover that when we go through these qualifications a little more in depth. But we could almost say that they're called together. Even though the wife doesn't have recognition in the church in such a fashion. Again, more on that later. He is responsible for fostering a loving and God-honoring leadership within his home, that can also be evidenced in his children. If this relationship is not on par, he absolutely will not be able to minister effectively in the church. I can vouch for that. I understand that. Some of you know this to be true. Thirdly, we're talking about deacons, right? So his relationship to the elders. He will often be called into immediate service in the church by one or more of the elders. And he must be able to provide support with an attitude of humility. Neither the elders or the deacons can allow any amount of discord to exist in their own ranks or between each other in the different bodies. Think of House of Representatives and Senate, and how sometimes those battles go on. I'm not trying to say that that's what we're trying to create. We're trying to stay away from those battles. But when you're a part of one group, there's this thought, you know, there's this human pride that gets in there. That's what we got to keep working on as a body, as a group, as a church, to help one another get past that, but to function in a godly and orderly way, the way that God has given us here in 1 Timothy. Three essential factors in these relationships with deacons and elders and others would be communication, cooperation, and communion. Communication's a big one, isn't it? We all mess that up quite regularly. Man, I just texted that guy. How come he's not texting me back right now? I mean, our expectations for communication have gone off the end of the thing here. So we don't even understand that sometimes. But good communication helps. It's a necessity. Good cooperation, cooperating effort, and then communion. That's kind of the word that brings this understanding into, hey, we're one body in Christ. We commune with one another. I mean, we're going to sit at the Lord's table next Sunday. Again here, prepare your hearts for receiving the supper. We're going to commune with one another. That's a special thing in the church body. So communion among believers, communion of the deacons with the elders. Fourthly, his relationship to his fellow deacons. Much the same as the relationship with the elders. Added camaraderie, serving closely together to minister to the needs of the congregation. His relationship to, what's next? Congregation. Is that one important? Absolutely. Though a deacon is not required by the list that we see in Timothy to have the teaching skills that an elder would have, doesn't mean he might not have them. He's just not, it's not a requirement and not a characteristic of that is to be met. He still must possess the knowledge of the Bible and the skill to approach members of the congregation to solve issues. Biblically astute, understanding. Not perfect, just digging into the Word like all the rest of us and understanding to hear what God is saying and how He's working and being able to take that and to work with congregants to be able to differentiate between legitimate needs within the congregation or if it's just somebody complaining against somebody else. Because he needs to be able to nip that in the bud as well. If somebody doesn't, that stuff spreads like gangrene. Many of us have seen that happen, unfortunately. We don't need that to happen if we have the servants that are observing and working in the body as they need to be. His positive demeanor with the congregation will go far in raising the level of maturity in the entire congregation. When we see each other functioning in our tasks that God has given us, and this one being the office of deacon, if we see that actually happening and we observe it, we are growing spiritually mature by it. It helps all of us to grow together. And then finally, his relationship with the community outside the four walls. Or people who are not members just come casually in here. That's part of our community coming in and to check us out and to see how we're really doing what, if we're doing what we say, we are trying, or at least attempting to do what we say we are doing and stand for. The deacon and his work in the congregation will sometimes be evident in the wider sphere of the community. Note that the seven men in Acts chapter 6 soon saw their rapport in the community strengthened just because of their obedience to the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know that? Verse 7, read it earlier, Luke wrote this. So after the seven were chosen and after they did their job, it says, and the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. All that right after the service to the kingdom that was the congregation being obedient to the apostles by choosing them in. That didn't happen overnight. You know, choosing, and really it's not our choice. We'll get into that at some point in the future. But the plurality of elders as that is developed and just taking a fresh look at the deacons and matching that together as we walk through that and see who God raises to be in those positions, may keep some of the current people there, may move some of those. I don't know what he's going to do, but that's where we go. And we aren't going to do that in 2 weeks. We're not going to try to do that. It's going to take some time to walk through the process. But we're not trying to be in a hurry, in a rush to do things the right way. We just want to try to do them the right way. And it's not that we're totally doing them the wrong way now, folks. I've said this before, but I think the Bible shows us a better way to function, to do them in the way that He desires. So we're going to move there, and it's going to take some time. And for us as fallen human beings to be whoever is there to be evaluating others or all of us as we make decisions, that just takes time. And we make mistakes and we have to repent and rethink and be called back to the Word and ask for each other to pray. And oh, we might even have to do some fasting to do it right. Not to twist God's arm, just to do things according to the Spirit of God. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? The Word of God continued to increase. When the deacons function in a biblical manner to promote and to preserve and to protect the fellowship in the body, the community in which the local church resides will inevitably be transformed. Isn't that what we all desire to see? Transformation of lives by Christ through the dedicated work of obedient church officers, which would include the deacon, include the elders, but it would also include every one of you who are members of this body. Lives are to be transformed. That's why we meet in Bible study, so that our lives will be transformed, so that we will engage one another and see Christ's work accomplished in us. Let's pray. Father, we are again grateful for your watch care over us, your provision for us, your providential care. Yes, even in this year of all that's gone around the globe and what still goes on, Lord, we're moving into a new year. If you're willing, we'll move into that this week. We'll greet one another in the new year of our Lord, 2021. But all that, if you're willing, and all that, if we continue, as you will, help us, Father, to hear truly from you, to honestly listen and to honestly apply your word and to honestly approach one another in the joy of our King, in the work of our Lord, the holiness of our God. Pray in Christ's name, amen.